You are listening to Separation of Church and State, a sermon series from Mosaic Church exploring what the church's role in the world is and how it should deal with political issues. For more content and information, visit us at www.mosaicfl.org.
How are you guys doing tonight? Good, 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 good. I'm excited. I really am. Maybe I shouldn't be, because these questions are crazy. But I really am excited. I don't know how many of you guys have been around for the entire series. We were kind of laughing together a little bit because, you know, we had this grand idea for this series, and of course, nothing political is going on right now. So it's sort of like, yeah, wow, lots happening. But I do think, as much as we've traveled through just some of the key things that we've looked at in terms of our involvement as the church and as Christians in politics, hopefully some of the things that we've traveled through have really sparked some thought and some process in each of your minds in order to step in and really put some thought into what all of this means. We know that we can't answer all the questions about this complex issue in a short little series like we're doing, but we hope that it continues to spark thought in your minds to force you to wrestle through the issues as the Spirit of God leads you. Tonight, what we want to do is just cover a bunch of questions. Some of them we got from you guys, some of them we just came up with in terms of questions we thought were valuable to be able to dialogue through. Some of the questions on this sheet are relatively easy, and when we even ask them, you'll probably go, oh, I kind of know the answer, and we hope to unpack it in some interesting manner. And some of these questions, the second we answer it, we'll have half the room upset. So, I certainly hope so. I know on this little panel of three, there are two or three of these questions where we are wrestling through them and you know, kind of going, you know, what? You're going to say what? And so I love that because it really creates for us an environment and a world for you guys to really go and deal with this with the Spirit of God as He leads you to be someone that really affects things for the kingdom of God. So we're going to just jump in. We got 10 questions. When we're done with them, if we have a little extra time, we'll open it up for any other questions you guys might have. And if we run out of time, well, then we'll be very glad. We'll just start. Are the questions going to pop up on the screen? I don't know. Are they? Oh, perfect. Look at that. Well, there's the first one. Why should I, as a follower of Jesus, care about American politics? It's a great question, isn't it? I mean, I think some of you in the room, the second that pops up, you're like, oh, I'll tell you, give me 10 minutes, and others of you are like, thank you, finally somebody gets it, I don't care, why do we have to? Let me answer the question in really two very simple reasons, if you will. The first reason, I think, is this. We live in America under, obviously, a democratic society, which means many different things, and it has its complexities and its problems and its issues. But at its core, one of the things a democratic society allows for is it gives the people in that society a voice. That's just a real democratic society does that. You have a vote and you have a voice. So you have platforms to be able to make yourself known through the decisions and processes being made in the larger. Now, sometimes your voice is small and your vote counts for very little, but it's there. And I think it is incredibly important for us as Christians to take any and every opportunity we are given to affect things on this planet for the positive process of biblical principles and redemption when we can. So if you're given an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, you should take it. If you're given an opportunity to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel to demonstrate His mercy, you should take it. And if you're given the opportunity to vote on something that will, by definition, have some effect, you ought to take it. So we are given the incredible privilege as Christians to affect the direction of our nation by being part of the political system. And if that opportunity is given us, we ought to take it. How involved should you be? Well, that depends on God's call on each of you. How deeply should you dig in? Well, that depends on what God calls you to. Should you just vote or become a political leader? Well, that's a whole nother question. But the reality is, you should care. You should care. You should be involved on some level. And for those of you that say, I just don't care, I'd rather just leave it alone, I think you're missing a real opportunity to affect this nation and people that way. So that's the first reason I would say you ought to care about politics, which means, of course, if you're going to vote or you're going to be a part of it, you ought to educate yourself enough to be able to do it wisely. So there it is. You need to care. Second reason, you function day in and day out with a bunch of people around you in your communities, your neighborhoods, your workplaces, your social networks. And I promise you, many of them care about the American politics. And I think oftentimes we as Christians hold the reputation that whenever there's something out there that's got a taint of anything yucky, we just stick our heads in the sand and pretend it doesn't exist. You know, we've got that reputation in movies and books and entertainment and all that. It's just kind of like, oh yeah, I've never read that. I never will. And I think what that demonstrates to the society as a whole is that we're just basically unintelligent religious people. And if we are unintelligent religious people, then all the more reason that they rightly write us off. You and I ought to actually be able to intelligently communicate about a number of things on this planet, because I think we are fighting a battle against the reputation that we typically have as unintelligent religious people. And if you can intelligently dialogue with your secular friends about American politics, at least on a surface level, in terms of the care and wisdom you're taking to make sure that you're part of the solution, I think that that speaks deeply to the fact that you and I are thinking people that care enough about the redemptive process of God that we're involved in our nation. So, should you care about American politics as a Christian? Absolutely. I really think you should, at least on some level. Okay, good. If you have questions, by the way, about these things, jot them down now, because at the back end, we'll give you a little opportunity to jump in. Next question. Is America a Christian nation?
No, it's not. We, a lot of times, as Christians, really like to work from the paradigm that America is a Christian nation. I went to a Christian school, and growing up in my history books, I learned that America was, in fact, a Christian nation, and that God had somehow sovereignly appointed America to be the new herald of the gospel as a nation. And, you know, ultimately, when you think about what a Christian nation actually would be, that would be a nation that would be ruled by the lordship of Jesus. 100%. All the laws would come from Jesus' mouth, and all of the policies would be Jesus' solutions. And unfortunately, that's not the case. We are a nation that is a democratic republic, which means that we vote for people. And some of those people love Jesus, and that's an awesome thing. Many of those people don't love Jesus. And so as a result, we as a nation have created laws and policies and different things that don't reflect the actual desires of God's heart, the way that He would tell us as human beings to live. So in essence, no, we're really not a Christian nation. Now, we have the amazing privilege as Americans to live in a nation that was founded by many people who did love Jesus. And because of that, they ensured certain things in our Constitution that give us incredible freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. But the reality is we are not a Christian nation. And unfortunately, little do many of us realize that the world looks at America as a Christian nation. And so the things that come out of Hollywood, for example, to many Muslims are the ideals of Christianity. That's scary. So Brad Pitt, Angelina Jolie, you know, all of our celebrities, for many people internationally, reflect Christian ideals. To conservative Muslims, they look at that and say, why would I want anything to do with Christianity? Look at the nation that you know, is the evil West. And so I think it's very liberating for us as Christians to realize, you know what? We live in America. It's a great thing that God has placed us in this country, but it's not a Christian nation. It's a nation that is a great place to live, but this is not the poster child of Christianity as far as countries are concerned. So, you know, keeping that straight is very, very, very important as we move along in our discussion tonight. So,
just one thing, Joel.
One thing Renaud would like to correct.
No, not correct. You were supposed to say this. Can you guys think of any nation that was actually governed directly by God? Israel. That's correct. That's it. There you go. That's the only one we could think of that God actually, for a period of time in history, said, I'll tell you what to do, and you do it. Outside of that, no other nation that we know of has been directly governed by God. It's been governed by people that love God and people that don't. And that's how we're determining the difference between a Christian nation and a nation that's a democratic republic, so with Christian principles. Great.
Some Christian principles.
Some Christian principles. Some. Absolutely. Good. Sorry.
It's a heated panel.
Yeah.
Just wait. We've only just begun.
These are the easy ones. All right. Next question. Is America a Christian nation?
Yeah, we can re-answer
that
again.
Is the separation of church and state a good or bad thing? What does it actually mean? Brady. Oh, wait, that's me. I'm supposed to answer this one. That is a great question. Is the separation of church and state a good thing? Most of you guys know that the separation of church and state was born early in our nation as a way to protect the church from the state, so that the state would not rule the church, okay? Because these people came from a place where in its history in Europe, oftentimes the state ruled the church. If you travel today, there are many nations where you can go to where the state rules the church. You can go to China, you can go to Uzbekistan, you can go to places like that, and there are churches there. They're sanctioned by the state. The state tells them exactly what they can and cannot do, and that's how it functions. The separation of church and state is established so that you cannot have the state ruling the church. Now, we all as Christians know, whenever we think of separation of church and state, what do we think of first? Anybody? No prayer in schools, or no Ten Commandments on the walls. I mean, we've taken it too far. It's you know, now they're making it the other way around, and they're protecting the state from the church. And I hear that a lot, and I feel that a lot. But you know what's interesting, though? We were just chatting about it. If you go back in history, it seems any time that the church ruled the state, it wasn't a happy time. I mean, just go back, right? I mean, you got things like the Crusades; those were great, and you know, you got things like where the church, for instance, in the Middle East, rules the state there. You know, it's a Muslim church, but it rules the state; it dictates everything. And I tell you, there is an incredibly interesting dynamic that takes place when you have one or the other coming together to rule, instead of having an incredible opportunity to shape the nation with who we are, it becomes a rule over the nation. And I think we underestimate how dangerous either of those would be, even for our nation. You know, I think of it this way. Here at Mosaic Church, we have boxes in the corners, right, for your giving. Why do we do that? Anybody know? I don't know. Yeah, it's between you and God. Why? Because we want that to be what? An act of obedience and worship for you and your giving. Why? Because the Bible says that's the way it should be. And if you don't want to give joyfully, we don't want you to give, because the Bible actually tells you not to. And so we want to make that tangible. So we make that an issue for you, where it is through influence and process where you, through the Spirit of God, begin to give. Rather than us saying, here, we're going to make you do this now. Now, you could take that to all sorts of extremes. And I think when you look at the separation of church and state, which simply says the church governs the church, the state governs the state, and the two can influence and impact one another, I think it gives us a tremendous opportunity as believers in this nation to take the reality of the church and allow it to impact and influence and shape the state rather than holding rule over the state. Should you fight for prayer in schools? Sure, absolutely, by all means. Should you fight for the issues that bother us? Yeah. But let's not jump into a, man, if only we could rule over the state, everything would be fine. Everything would not be fine. Because Christian rule or religious rule is a very ugly thing in its ugly form. And we would never want any part of that. So, while church and state is separated for the protection of both, it gives us the opportunity as believers to have a massive influence on both the church and the state. Let's make sure we take that opportunity. and influence the two with our lives. Okay? I think that answers the question, kind of. Is it consistent with God's character for him to have a devout Christ follower in the office of the president? Wow. That was actually a question I think we received. Thank you for whoever sent that.
Was
Brady.
It was the first one. I mean, it was first like question. The first week, which is awesome. I think the first thing that we should notice there is the character of God. The character of God is immutable. It's unchanging. God stays the same. He's never different. He's always loving. He's always just. He's always righteous. All the things about God are the same always, forever. And so when you talk about who is in the office of president speak to his character, you know, we have different presidents, you know, Christian presidents, non-Christian presidents, ones that look like Christians, ones that don't, ones that act like it, ones that don't. And no matter who we have as president, it doesn't change or affect the character of God. God's character is always the same. Now, if it's talking about would God like for us to have a Christian president, I think there are a few things that go into that. And the first thing I would say, you know, 2 Peter says, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so if the president is part of all, then I think he would like him to be a Christian. He'd like him to be a follower of Jesus. But if that says, does God need a Christian president to accomplish his task, to accomplish his will, then I would say no. I mean, if you look all throughout the Bible and all throughout history, he's used tons of blaspheming, non-believing people, rulers, to accomplish his will. I mean, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God used Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem when his people needed to be punished and exiled. And then he turned around and said, Nebuchadnezzar, until you recognize me, you're going to be an animal. And then he used Rome because Rome invented the cross and Jesus needed to be crucified on a cross. And he uses, you know, pagan Rome to accomplish his goal there. So what I would say is that God wants to use his people, his adopted sons and daughters, to accomplish his work on this earth, but he doesn't need us to. You know, if we won't cry out, the rocks will cry out. And so that would be my answer.
Awesome. Great.
It was.
It was, Brady. You're just awesome. I wish I was like Brady. Why does God allow bad rulers to govern if he is the one who appoints them? Wouldn't a good God choose good rulers? Ooh.
Brady just did a great job of answering this question.
He did. So let's move on to the... I'm just kidding. Joel, it's all you, baby.
I mean, I would agree with what Brady said. You know, God is able to use whomever he pleases to do whatever he pleases. I mean, we look at all the examples that Brady mentioned, and I think the one that rings most true is God using the rulers that he used to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus, to bring about the most important thing that has ever happened on planet Earth. Our redemption. And, when you look at what God does in the earth and what he ultimately will do in the earth, kings and rulers and all of those kinds of things will play into it. I mean, you read the book of Revelation and you think about, what ultimately will end up happening before Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom. And then we will, by the way, have one Christian nation, which will be awesome. But in the meantime, Jesus is using whoever he will to bring history to the point where he's ready to return. And we live in a nation often that we think in terms of good presidents and bad presidents, and we pray for God to give us good presidents. But we forget that so often God uses all sorts of circumstances to bring people's hearts to him. In fact, if you look at church history as a whole, Christianity thrives under persecution. You know, really, when nations get really, really, really Christian, you know, things can get really, really ugly, like Renaud was talking about earlier. Constantine was a Christian emperor and made Christianity the official religion of Rome, which led us into the Dark Ages, which was dark. So, and I think this also speaks to the character of God. We have a hard time thinking that God would do anything sovereignly that is not for our comfort. And so when we think about as a nation and the the economic status that we live in as a nation, or the laws that are passed that will allow for good or bad things, or how much freedom we enjoy as Americans. We can't forget that there are Christians all around the world that live under governments that are still under the authority and sovereignty of God. And it is not outside of God's character to use those governments, evil as they may be, to bring about his will on planet Earth. And so, when it comes to the character of God, yes, he absolutely works through the good, the bad, and the ugly to do what he wants on planet Earth. So,
great. All right. Should I, as an American Christian, care more about the needs and rights of Americans over the people of other nations? Ooh. Brady, since you're so cool, why don't you tell us?
Well, first of all, I'd like to apologize for stepping on Joel's question. I'm sorry, Joel.
No, you Please set me up. Me. You set me up to win.
Two words in there, needs and rights. I think the word rights is that's a tough one, because I think we as believers, when we decide to follow Christ, when we decide to be a disciple of Jesus, we take up our cross and we die to all of our rights. And so, I don't think I'd like to speak to rights of us or others at all, but to the needs. And God cares about the needs of everyone. In Matthew 5, I think it's Matthew 5:45, it says he causes the sun to rise on the good and the bad. He causes it to rain on the unrighteous and the righteous. And so since we follow Christ, since our allegiance is first and foremost to God, that's who our allegiance is to. We are part of the church, Jesus' body here on earth. And because that's who we are, we need to act and care about what God cares about. Act like God. And since God causes it to rain on the unrighteous and the righteous, we should also care about everyone, all of God's creation. And so I remember one time, my wife and I, we were hanging out with some friends of ours, and the topic of adoption came up, and we were talking about how my sister has adopted some people from kids, I guess you could say kids, some kids from Rwanda.
It was weird when they brought a 35-year-old home, but it worked somehow.
So some kids from Rwanda, and the person we were with got mad at us, because my sister didn't adopt from America. And I think the point is that God cares about orphans and widows, and he cares about how we deal with orphans and widows. And so we should care about orphans and widows wherever they are, wherever we can help. You know, some people can't afford to adopt a baby from China, but some people can. And that's awesome that you do that. And so I think God cares about all of his creation, and so should we. And if you ever get into some hypothetical situation, where, our needs and rights are, against some other person's needs and rights, just remember that it's hypothetical.
So, we'll get into that in a bit.
Yeah. We'll get and this speaks to war a little bit, and Renaud's going to talk about that later, and Joel's going to make some faces at him.
There you go. Great. Awesome.
Dun, dun, dun.
Should we as Christians fight to legislate morality? Huh.
That would have been a cooler question if someone asked, should we as Christians fight to legislate immorality? Would have been more interesting, I think.
Good point.
Nobody
but since
thought
that's
that was
not
funny?
The question, let's stick with the one we actually have. Who's answering this question?
Not me.
Brady, it's all you.
That's me. Well, first of all, I looked up the word morality in Webster's Dictionary, and I wrote it down. It says, morality is conformity to ideals of right human conduct or virtue. And I think even from like a non-Christian perspective, everybody legislates morality. Every nation legislates morality. Everything you legislate is morality. I mean, for instance, America, they were built on the belief that, all men were created equal and they had the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so because they believe that, they began legislating, laws and rules that would allow those things to happen. For instance, they said murder was wrong because that infringes on the right of somebody to live. And that was one of the things that they based it on. And so it's hard to separate morality from anything. So I think what the question is when people are really asking that, if you come into contact with people, you know, that are non-believers, and they say, you know, you shouldn't legislate morality. I think what they're talking about is you shouldn't legislate Christian or religious morality. And when you start trying to separate Christian morality from, like, I don't know, innate morality and natural morality, it gets kind of sticky, because where all that came from was the one true triune God. That's where all morality comes from. And any non-believer that has morality in their heart, it's an extension of grace from God. You mean the reason that our society is not so much more corrupt than it is, even in a secular society, is because of the grace of God. And so we definitely should try and legislate morality. If we believe that there's an issue that God cares about, we should use everything in our power to enact God's will. You know, for instance, abortion. I believe that God is against abortion. And so because of that, not only should I vote for a candidate that I think is going to, you know, try and make some laws against abortion, but I'm also going to try and go to individual people that might struggle with that or might be at risk for that, because God calls us to interact with individuals, because we are the church, and as the church, we need to deal with the root issues. And no matter what political scenario you could come up with, the root issues aren't fixed. And so we need to always continue to go back to the root, and everyone needs regeneration. So yes, the answer is yes.
Allow me just to expand on one little thing that Brady actually said earlier.
Reno, really, I was good. Hoping you would. Thank you.
Yeah,
I appreciate
my
that.
My absolute pleasure. One of the things Brady said earlier to me that I thought was really, really good is just, and he kind of said it, but just remember, as we legislate morality, as we vote or fight for the things that God cares about, that is not our salvation, and it is not the salvation of anyone else. We could have the most extraordinary legislation on the planet from a morality standpoint, and regeneration through the gospel of Jesus Christ still doesn't take place. So just know, as he said, the answer is that people get to know Jesus and it affects them deeply and that changes. The answer is not a legislative moral society. However, moral legislation certainly brings about the principles of God in a way that leads to greater freedom for the people around and to see the reality of God's grace more. So...
Reno is right. I did say that to him earlier.
He did, and it was awesome. He just forgot. All right. Can you be a Christian and vote Democratic? I love that question. Absolutely not. Oh, wait. No, that's not mine. Oh.
As possible as it is to be a Christian and vote Democrat, it would be the same possibility to be a Christian and vote Republican. Because the fact of the matter is this, that there are issues on both sides of the political agenda that don't agree with God's way of doing things. So, a lot of times as Christians, we like to jump on the abortion issue. And so we say, because the Democratic process or the philosophy is pro-abortion, we can't vote Democrat because to vote Democrat is to vote for abortion. Well, it's interesting that we had a Republican president, Republican House, and a Republican Senate, and we still abort babies every day. And I would like to speak also to what Brady said. You know, it's ultimately, you know, the heart of people need to be regenerated. And ultimately, when we put our hope in anything, it needs to be in Jesus and in the gospel. And so when it comes to voting, I really think it is a conscience issue between you and the Lord. The issues that a particular candidate are you know, putting forward, that is something that is important to look at. And if there is an issue that is you know, clear cut, like an amendment, for an example, those things are very, very important to vote for, because you can say, on this particular issue, I believe this particular thing. But when it comes to voting, whether you vote Republican or Democrat, please remember that you're voting for a human being who may or may not completely reflect God's ideals in all situations. And so when it comes to voting Democrat or voting Republican, just realize that when you cast a vote for a political party, that political party has issues that don't that some do absolutely line up with Scripture, and some of those issues also don't absolutely line up with Scripture. And so it's very, very tricky and very, very dangerous to say, you know, well, you can't vote Democrat because they have the abortion issue, so let's all get on the Republican bandwagon. And unfortunately, the church, especially the evangelical Christian church in the United States, has gotten in bed with a particular political agenda, that all of which does not necessarily reflect God's heart for the world. So be careful when assuming as a Christian that you can't be a Christian and cast a vote for someone who is in the Democratic Party, because it's just as true that when you cast a vote for someone who's in the Republican Party, especially if you vote straight ticket blindly, just know that not all of the Republican agenda is exactly God's agenda, okay? So that's what I would say. It's just as possible to be a Christian and vote Democrat as it is to be a Christian and vote Republican.
One of the things that we talked about earlier as well that I think is so key to this issue is that I think many of us as human beings look for the comfortable, easy way out. And so for you, as a politically involved person, you just kind of assume, well, if it's Republican, it's good. And that's an incredibly dangerous place to live. And you just assume if it's Democrat, it's bad. And that's what we're getting at here as well. It's just, man, educate yourself and ask the Spirit of God to give you wisdom. And don't assume one thing is Christian and one is not just because they have a name in front of them, Republican or Democrat. It's amazing how many Christians we bump into that it's like, you know, I remember people would vote Democrat and I'd see those faces on the Christians, you know, like, oh, they must be a pagan sinner. And you're like, how is a party affecting your salvation in Christianity? So be wise as you guys vote. So awesome. Thanks, Joel. That was great. When voting, should I hold out for a complete candidate or just vote for the lesser of two evils? Wow. You guys have never experienced this, right? Because there's always just this perfect person you can vote for. So this is a great question. And it's a question that really is worth wrestling with, because in its extreme form, if you say, I'm waiting for the perfect, complete candidate, then the answer to this would be very simple. You'll never vote, right? You'll never vote, because there's no such thing. So if you take this question to an extreme, that's going to become dangerous. I certainly would not be somebody that would say to you, until you find the perfect candidate on every level, don't vote. That's not going to be good. However, on the flip side of that, we do find ourselves on occasion with every option from a candidate standpoint on the table, every major option as an option that is just literally the lesser of two evils. So they're both horrible. They're both going to create damage. They're both going to be a terrible vote. But since you have to vote, pick the lesser of two evils. And our answer to you guys on that would be this. There is no biblical precedent that says you have to vote. I think voting is important. I think it's a good idea. I think it's extending your voice. But the Bible doesn't say on every election, if you don't vote, that's a very bad thing. So you have the option to say, I'm sorry, but this particular round, I absolutely cannot support any of these. I used to struggle personally with the whole idea of, you know, there's usually people on the list of candidates, especially early on in the process, where you could vote for them to kind of extend your voice, but you know they've got no shot at the real deal, right? So you're like, well, if I cast my vote there, it's kind of a pointless exercise, so I'll vote for one of the two big boys that are probably going to make it, even though I don't like either one. And I would just say, just be careful of that. Your voice is what matters. And extend your voice appropriately, saying, you know, I feel this way, and I'm going to cast my vote that way. Do not vote for the lesser of two evils when they're both really evil. Okay? Just take the step back and say, I'm extending my voice this time by saying, no, not this time. That doesn't often happen, guys. It really doesn't, but it comes up. Now, having said that, I will say this. Some of your most powerful ability to influence and impact things is not by the candidates necessarily that you vote for, but by the amendments and some of the things that you get to affect by saying, I think this is a good idea or this is a bad idea. Look for those. be really well educated on what those are that are on the ticket so that you know you can say yes or no to certain things. Because there, it's a black and white issue. Here's what we want to do. Do you agree or disagree? And you go, well, one way is right and one way is wrong, and I'm gonna put my voice on what I think is the right way. So when the candidates are the lesser of two evils, then I would just encourage you guys to very prayerfully consider not just casting your vote for an evil because you feel the obligation to vote. You don't have to vote, but you should vote when you can and when there's something to vote for that's worth saying, put my voice on this. So that's how I think we would run it, and that's, again, something that in your conscience between you and God, you will have to wrestle through when those situations come up. So, all right. Next question. Is it right for a Christian to serve in the military if it means killing in war or conflict? All right. This is an interesting question, and it's interesting because it's very complicated. It's very, very complicated because there's no simple answer to this. I will start here. I just kind of noticed this as I read it, okay? If you read this question, I guess another way of putting it is would it be right for a Christian to serve in the military if it didn't mean killing in war or conflict? And just so you know, that's not necessarily an option, okay? If you serve in the military, the likelihood that at some point that is going to become an issue is on the table. So just as a starting point, if you're hoping to serve in the military and never having to possibly ever face the reality of war and having to kill someone in conflict, probably shouldn't jump into the military, okay? Because if you're in the military, that's a very real possibility, always. Now, is it right for us as Christians to be in the military if it means killing people? Which really the question is it right to kill people, right? Because if you can't kill people, if that's a blanket, no killing people, then it could never be right for us to be involved in something like this. So we started talking about that. Here's the problem with jumping into the military that could be an issue that you need to be cautious about, okay? When you jump into the military, you're jumping into an institution that tells you what to do, and then you got to go and do it. So one, when you jump into the military, be sure you know what you're getting into. Okay? Be sure you know who you're drawing allegiance to. Be sure you trust this government or this institution that's saying, we're going to have you be part of this so that you can go out into the world and fight our wars. Okay? Now, when you join the military, they're going to send you into the world to go and do a bunch of stuff. Some of it's going to be fine and dandy, and some of them's not going to be pretty. Okay? Just so you know, your responsibility is always first to who? To God. That is the correct answer, okay? It is always first to God, always. God is very clear that you are to pray for your leaders and that you are to give unto Caesar what is his and that you are to obey your authorities. Unless what? Unless they ask you to violate something that is in direct opposition to a command of God. So, when you go into the military and you face the reality of war, you still need to engage your conscience, folks. You still need to do that because you are still a Christ follower. And there are unjust wars and unjust acts within the war scenario. There are people that will make decisions that will ask things of our military folks that are not good things. And you need to be willing, if you're stepping into the military, to say, if ever faced with that scenario where I am asked to do something that violates what I believe is scriptural, I'm going to have to deal with the consequences of standing up for that. It may never happen in your lifetime in the military. I come from a military family. My dad was in the military. I sit here with you today in absolute awe of the fact that I live in the kinds of freedoms I do, that my family lives with the kinds of freedoms they do, because men and women are willing to go to other nations and fight wars that are not mine to keep those people from coming here and killing all of us. That's real. We live in a world where we have the conveniences with all of our safety and our freedom to philosophize about whether we should or should not have people at war. If we removed all of our forces from the world with all of the difficulties and complications and struggles that comes with war, and we just brought them all back and said, America's decided, since we love God, we're no longer going to have any military, we would last about 10 minutes. So now, maybe we'd last a couple of days or a couple of months even. But the reality is there's a big world out there with unjust and horrible people that want to come and kill us. And there's a big world out there with unjust and horrible people that want to kill each other. And God calls us into the responsibility of protecting our families and protecting the reality of who he is. If you're part of the military, you are going to be faced with some very difficult decisions. I'm just telling you. My dad was faced with very difficult decisions. My grandfather was faced with very difficult decisions. And the men and women that we know in the military are faced with very difficult decisions. One of them may include taking another life. And you don't know who that is. You know, Joel said it very well earlier to me. He said, what happens if some dictator forces his good people in his in his country to join a military, sends them off to war, and you're shooting at people that don't even want to be there? And you're killing fathers and sons and daughters, and they were like, they were forced to do that. Yeah, absolutely. That is a very real reality. Just as they would come, and those dictators, and they would wipe out our fathers, our sons, and our daughters. War is a very complex and complicated thing. It exists because we live on a planet that's dying. And it's going to continue to exist until the very end. Because at the very end, there's a big war. And God brings his people, and we battle against injustice and evil. What complicates the scenario, as Joel so aptly put it, is that when God sends us to war, it's just why? Because God is just, and he decides. When we decide that any war we're doing, God is on our side, that's just our own humanity going, whoop-dee-doo, God's on our side, because God's also on their side, right? Because that's what they say. Our wars aren't always just. And if you're in the military, you are going to have to be willing to engage your conscience carefully. I have friends that are in the special forces, and they go to places like Afghanistan and Iraq, and they do things there. They take care of issues there, and they love Jesus, and I talk with them on occasion, and they struggle. I got to tell you, they struggle, and every time they've got to step in, they ask the Spirit of God to give them wisdom on the battlefield to know when to pull the trigger and when not to. Not just because they're military and because the commander told them kill anything you see, but because they want this, to know that they don't have to pull the trigger every time. Man, I tell you, I pray that our military men and women have a receptiveness to the Spirit of God so that they would make careful decisions on the battlefield. That's not our reality half the time, but if you were in the military, it would be yours. So I want to say one more thing. Are you called to be in the military? Does God say, you got to be in the military? No, he doesn't. I've read the scriptures. I don't see it there. If God calls you into it, that's one thing, but he doesn't call us as a blanket. If you're a Christian, you should be in the military. Is it not right to be in the military? Nope, that's not true either. So the answer to this question is really this. Yes, it is right for a Christian to serve in the military, even if it means killing in war. That is the real correct answer to this. With a parenthesis on the back end to say this, be very, very, very careful. Because when you're in the military, it is easy to fall in line and go blindly and just do. And we are never given the privilege to just blindly do as believers of Jesus Christ. We always have to engage in trusting the Spirit of God to guide us, even if the consequences are ours. I have a friend who's in the military. He learned a language that, by definition, could be really well used in interrogation. So there you go. He didn't think it through, learned that language. Then at a certain point, he was moved into a position, and they said, what we want you to do is go to a special place, and we're going to use you to interrogate people. And he looked at the way that they interrogate people, and he said, I'm sorry, but I cannot do this. And he faced major consequences as a result of not being able to step into that. I applaud him because he engaged his conscience carefully and wisely in the process. Some people misuse that, and anytime there's anything violent, they go, I don't want any part of it. I'm like, you joined the military. You should have had that thought beforehand. So, I could go on. It's very complicated. But the bottom line is, yes, it's okay to join the military and fight for the reality of justice and freedom and to fight for the protection of this nation if your wife and children live in this nation and this is your home. But do not blindly jump into that and just go with whatever they tell you, because that's not always okay. Some terrible, terrible things have happened in war by people that didn't necessarily intend to do that, but they were told, go. Don't be one of those. Okay, I believe that that ends our questions that we had emailed or sent. Believe it or not, I thought we'd end way early, but we got 1 minute and 42 seconds left. So just out of curiosity, in 1 minute and 42 seconds, is there anyone here that out of the questions that we've brought to the table that you have any follow-up questions or anything that we can clarify for you? Anybody? Yes.
Mm-hmm. And really, they're really moral issues. Mm-hmm. And I'm familiar with churches that don't feel it's appropriate.
Yep.
Where do you fall out on that, and then why?
That's a great question. Just real quick, bottom line is this for me. I think ultimately, being a 501(c), there are certain dictations from the government that ask us to be cautious. So some churches choose not to take that 501(c) status so that they have the freedom to talk politically. I'm very comfortable discussing politics. I'm very comfortable even from here discussing politics. What I'm not going to do from this stage is tell you how to vote. I will never do that. It's not my responsibility nor something that I feel is something I need to do. I recognize as a lead pastor that my influence is pretty high. I mean, I recognize that. That weighs on my shoulders every single day. I tell people things over coffee that reshapes their lives, and if I'm wrong about those things, that's a bad deal for them, right? And so every day I'm like, God, I just told them that. Please, please, please let that be right. So as it is, that weighs on me. To get up on this stage and to use my influence to make you do something that I think you should do is by definition robbing you of what God calls me to do. I am to equip you to do the work. So what we'll do from this stage is we will do what we're doing now. We'll deal with the issues. We'll tell you what we think. We'll even say, here's why you should wrestle with this, but we're always going to come back to this. You need to go home and you need to wrestle with this. That's why we're even say up here, Republican or Democrat, I'm not going to sit here and tell you what you need to vote for. You want to know what I vote for? I'll tell you. But I'm not going to tell you what you should vote. My comfortability, in other words, is this. I'm happy to talk issues. I'm happy to share. When the time comes here at this church, for instance, we put a little thing out that gives you kind of a heads up on every candidate and where they stand on issues. Why? Because I want to educate you. I want to equip you to go and do the work of the of God. But then you need to go actually do the work. And so there's a fine line between me utilizing my influence to make you do something and me utilizing my influence to educate you so that you can go and do something wisely. I hope we'll find that line well here. As far as the government's concerned, they're fine with us telling you what the issues are, and they're fine with us telling you how to educate you. They're fine with us telling you what's going on in the political system. What they're not fine with is using this platform and this influence to tell you how you should vote. If I tell you, you need to leave here and vote for this candidate, that, to me personally, is an issue, but also just legally is an issue. So does that answer the question? Kind of land there. I'm definitely not a stick, you know, we don't want to say anything, and I'm not a, I'll tell you exactly what you need to do.
Are you comfortable saying the abortion issue is important to God?
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. And on that level, absolutely. I'll take every issue, and I'll tell you. I mean, the sanctity of marriage matters to God. Well, how do I know that? Because I've read the Bible, and it tells us there. It's very clear. Abortion matters to God. If we're going to see people die, then that matters to God. There's a number of other issues that matter to God, and I will, without apology, tell you that. And then I'll tell you, you need to go and very carefully, wisely, and with education, figure out which candidates and which amendments and which things are going to speak to the things that matter to God and vote accordingly. And when they're gray, welcome to politics, there's lots of gray, you're going to trust the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and vote carefully to those things. Because I'll tell you other things that matter to God. Poverty matters to God. And the environment matters to God. And it's difficult, you know? It's like, well, which one matters most? Well, they all matter to God. So now we have to figure out in each scenario how we bring that together so that so that what we see happen begins to happen well. It still comes back down to me, to what I'm going to call you guys to regularly is missional living. Because if you live missionally, that's going to impact and influence the world in a dramatic way here locally and globally. And that matters to God a great deal. If we're doing what we're doing just to be right or wrong, I don't think that that matters to God much. But I think if we're doing it because we love people and we love God and we want to see God's ways and God's principles impact freedom in people's lives, then we're going to vote for the things that matter to God. So yeah, absolutely. Yep. And just so you guys know, though, I probably from the stage, generally speaking, from the stage, I'm not going to get up and tell you who I vote for, only because I know everything I say has impact and influence, and a lot of you guys, like me, I do the same thing. I read a book, and if he says it's true, then it must be true, so I run with it. I know you guys do the same thing. But what I will do is, if anybody ever wants to sit with me and say, I'd like to know who you're voting for, I'm not one of those people like, oh, I can't tell you that. I'm like, I'll tell you. I don't care. I mean, I want you guys to know what I'm thinking just as much as I'd love to know what you're thinking. So, there you go. Great question. Thanks. Anybody else? Okay, there you go. Listen, guys, this is an opportunity for an ongoing discussion. We're going to close out now because we're 4 minutes and 15 seconds over. But the reality is that I would just encourage you guys deeply to care about the reality of what goes on around you, across the board. I'm not even just talking politics. I mean, educate yourself on what your friends and your communities and your neighborhoods are involved in so that you can speak intelligently to it. I think that's my biggest issue. So let's be intelligent thinkers that care about the world around us enough to be able to communicate. Let's not be religious non-thinkers, okay? So don't just stand on things because it's religiously correct. Walk into things intelligently and carefully, knowing what God cares about and speaking to those issues. Care about American politics. Care enough to be able to engage in it on some level and speak to it on some level. And if God calls you into deeper levels in it, then trust the Spirit of God and jump in and pursue that. You can really change and influence things. If you do, whether it's joining the military or becoming a political leader, recognize that that life comes with significant complications and very, very deep temptations. And surround yourself with people that love Jesus that will hold you accountable. Most guys that have stepped into the political arena as strong believers have faded into that reality. And the military can have the same effect. Just step into those things carefully. Other than that, run hard, trust the Spirit, be receptive to Him, and use your voice. Use your voice to influence things for the sake of Christ. Thank you so much for engaging in the discussion tonight in terms of listening to us. We would have loved to make it very interactive, but as you can tell, 45 minutes and we cover 10 questions. It's just difficult to cover all the stuff. So thank you guys so much for that. Let me pray, and then I'll release you parents. You're going to get your parents, your kids, and the rest of you can just stay here and enjoy the worship. God, thank you for your incredible love for us. Just remind us, Spirit of God, this day that as much as we have the opportunity to engage politically in this democratic republic and be a part of the voice that shapes and changes things, that you are continually very clear with us that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is going to go out and is going to lead people into redemption so that they would know what it is to be rescued from the dominion of darkness and called into the kingdom of light. And when we live our lives in view of your mercy, that is going to shape and change things deeply and permanently. And so, God, I just pray that you would use us in every arena that we are given opportunity to shape things in a manner that would demonstrate that we care about the same things you care about. And we thank you so much, God, for our nation, for our leaders that work diligently to try and manage this nation, whether they do it well or badly. Some of the time, I just pray, God, for them, for wisdom, for insight, for those that know you or do not know you. I pray that you would use both in the process of history as you are unfolding it. God, I pray that you would just continue to give us insight and wisdom as we watch you unfold history around us, even in our nation. God, I thank you for the men and women that pay a price for our freedom, whether those are the men and women in the military, or the men and women in our police force, or in the fire stations around our nation, or the men and women that are paramedics that run around day and night. God, the men and women that are in the political system that are working diligently to try to bring about change. God, for all of them, I thank you so deeply for them and for their willingness to step into the complications and difficulties of each of those arenas and the difficult decisions that they need to make there, and willing to do that on our behalf to bring about the freedom that we enjoy in this nation. God, allow us to be a support to them, to pray for them regularly, to lift them up, and to honor them whenever we have opportunity. And God, I pray that if you call us, any of us in this room, into any of those arenas, that you would give us the wisdom to know how to handle those responsibilities well, and to carefully and diligently serve you as we serve this nation and we serve those who we protect. God, we thank you for your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.